We're turning, please, to the Psalm 2. We've come to the last section. We've already begun our consideration of it. The last section consists of the verses 10, 11, and 12. Here we have the recommendations of the gospel. Counsel is given to the rebel as to what he should do in order that he might know the blessing of God. Let's read verse 10, 11, and 12, please. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We want to consider today, as the Lord helps us, the substance of the gospel invitation. Last Lord's Day morning we considered the subjects of the gospel's invitation. To whom was the invitation directed? We noted it not only was the sinner, but the chief of sinners. For it's the kings and the judges of the earth, verse 10. And they were the ones leading the rebellion. I have to say this to you, that God's immediate response to rebellion is mercy. That's a strange thing. When the rebel launches his attack against God, he is met by mercy. Not judgment. Mercy. You will see in verse 10 it says, be wise now. Now. This was God's reaction. Immediate reaction to the rebellion that is referred to in the early verses of the psalm. God says to them, be wise. This was a word of mercy. A word of tender counsel. Now, it won't always be like that. Because if you look at the verse 5, you have another word that indicates time, then. Verse 5 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now he speaks to the rebel in mercy. But then he will speak in wrath. Then he will speak in wrath. And we ought to bear that in mind. You see, sinners misinterpret the mercy of God. They know that God is not acting in judgment against them. They know that they're sinning. And apparently nothing is happening. But they misinterpret the reason why nothing is happening. They think is all God will ever do. That he will always respond to their sinfulness by this lack of judgment. They forget to note the word then. Oh yes, now, mercy, restraint, long suffering. But then, he will vex them in his wrath. Mercy will give way to judgment on those who have not availed themselves of the mercy. It's interesting that what we have here in the verse 10, God speaking to the kings, to the judges, the leaders of the rebellion in mercy, why that has ever been the way. Throughout the ages, God has spoken to the leaders of rebellion against His Son in mercy as His first response. But in a very particular way, this will be fulfilled one day on the earth. Now you remember that in all prophetic statements there is a general application to every age. Just as I have said that that which is pictured for us in verses 1, 2 and 3 is something that happens in every age, this spirit of rebellion. But there is a time when this prophecy, in a very specific way, will come to pass. And likewise, in a very specific way, in the day that this prophecy comes to pass, God will speak to the kings and to the judges who will lead the rebellion in that day, just as these words here in verse 10 depict. Let me turn you to the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation, as I have sought to often indicate, is a book primarily taken up with the last 7 years of this age. The prophetic section of it, anyway, from chapter 4 onward. And if you turn to chapter 14 of Revelation, you come to a chapter that immediately follows upon the detailed revelation of the Antichrist and the characteristics of the reign that he will exercise for a while upon the earth at the end of this age. You can read at your leisure chapter 13. I've often urged you to do it. There you will read about Antichrist. There you will read about the man who is spoken of as the beast. The man who is spoken of as the son of perdition. Here he is, revealed in one of the plainest revelations within the Bible of that particular person. Now the chapter 14 then presents us with the Lamb. We've looked at the beast in the chapter 13, then chapter 14, behold the Lamb. And in contrast to the Antichrist, we're presented with the Savior. And if you look at the chapter 14 and the verse 6, and I think we are still in the same day as the day spoken of in chapter 13. Same period of time, just before the end of the age. I'll show you why I believe that in a moment. But it says in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth a mark of his name. Now, there's a number of indications just when it is these things will be happening. You'll see the hour of God's judgment is mentioned in the verse 7. That suggests the end of the age. Then in the verse 8, we have Babylon, that great city, is fallen. That certainly is at the end of the age. Chapter 18 will give you full details of the fall of that city. And then finally, it's in the day of the mark of the beast and the worshipping of the beast. So again, we're in the very last period of this age. And what's happening? The everlasting gospel is being preached. That's what's happening. The everlasting gospel is being preached. And there's a call upon men to fear God and to give glory to Him. Not to the Antichrist. Don't be listening to those who would call you into rebellion against God. Those who would be encouraging you to join the ranks of the Antichrist, but fear God and worship Him and heed His gospel. That's what's happening. And that's entirely in keeping with what we read in the Psalm 2. God is saying, right at the height of this rebellion in Psalm 2, He's addressing the rebels. I said that last week. Pointing out to you that God says to the kings, that kings who will be seeking to give the support of their whole nation to the cause of Antichrist, God is even speaking to these awful sinners. And He's speaking to them in mercy. He's speaking to them graciously. How long-suffering God is. Even for the worst of sinners, there's mercy right to the end. Mercy right to the end for the worst of sinners. Look at the substance of the invitation that is addressed to these evil sinners. And this is what will be preached right up to the close of this age. There's no other gospel but this gospel, you know. Don't believe those who would tell you, though, there's this gospel for this age and that gospel for the other age and another gospel for another age. No, don't believe. There's only one gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's only one gospel. And it's the gospel that saved Adam. And that same gospel that saved Adam will save the last sinner on the face of this earth. Only one gospel. Here it is. Let's look at it then. For we have the substance of the invitation that is offered by the Lord unto those who are engaged in rebellion. We'll just remind ourselves of what it says. Verses 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." First of all, here is an invitation to be wise and take instruction. Be wise now, therefore. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. There's nothing more unwise than rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, it may offend you greatly, but if you are a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can with all truth look you in the eye and say to you, you are a fool. You're a fool of the highest order. It is the greatest of folly to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's vain to oppose the Savior and refuse to obey Him and set your face toward rebellion. But how wise it is to yield to the gospel. How wise it is to yield to the gospel. That's the first wise step any man, any woman ever takes when they yield to the claims of the gospel. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To give to God His proper place and the reverence that is due to His name, that's the beginning of wisdom. And the Lord says, be wise. Listen to what I'm saying. And to listen to what the Lord says is the first wise thing a person ever does. By nature, you see, man is a most unwise individual. By nature. By nature we're born fools. We sort of would reserve that description for someone that we think is particularly unwise in their actions. And we say, you know, you're a born fool. But you know, that person that is addressing you could well say back to you, if you're not saved, you, and indeed, if you were saved, he could still say, wait a minute, you too are a born fool. Because we were all born fools. That's the truth. We were all born fools. You know the verses in Ephesians where Paul describes the character, the nature, the behavior, the way of the people there before they came under the influence, the saving influence of the gospel. In chapter 4, for instance, the verse 18, memorable words, you know them. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is man by nature. If you're not saved today, if you're not saved at this moment, my friend, please, please, please look at these words in Ephesians 4 and 18 and see there what God sees as He looks at you. What does He see? He sees you with your understanding darkened. Your understanding is in the dark. Darkness rules in your mind and in your heart. That's why you act so foolishly. You're stumbling around in the dark. Sometime or other, I'm sure, we have engaged in the old game of blind man's bluff. And we tie something over the eyes of a person, spin them around, and then laugh at them as they try to find the rest of the people who are engaged in the game. We laugh at them, at their stumblings and their uncertain stepping forward. They're aware of the fact that they can't see and they don't know what direction they're going in. Well, now that's a stage better than the state you were in spiritually. Because you see, not only are you blinded, but you don't know it. You don't know it. The person with the scarf over their eyes, they know they can't see and they know they're in danger. But you don't know it. You're boldly striding forward in the midst of this darkness and this ignorance, thinking you do know what lies ahead of you, when in truth you don't. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, separated, an alien from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them. Why do they not have the life of God? Because they're living in ignorance. They don't know they haven't the life of God. They don't know where to find the life of God. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, if ever you found a statement in which a truth was painted once, twice, three, four times, it's here. Without a repeating of itself, yet there is an emphasizing again and again of the fact that man is in the dark. The ignorance, alienated. Their understanding darkened. The blindness of their heart. Look at that statement. It is a masterpiece. A masterpiece of expression, in which it underscores again and again and again the natural state of man. He's a fool concerning the things of God, and he needs instruction. That's what the gospel is offering. Instruction. Be wise. Be instructed. Oh, listen to the word of God. For you're in ignorance if you don't listen to it. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, he's speaking to Christians, as obedient children, walk in the truth of God, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Let me tell you, Christian, when a Christian backslides, what are they doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're putting the scarf over their eyes again. And they're going back to the ignorance that they once were in. And they begin to live their life and plan their life in that state of ignorance. That's what it is. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Living according to the former wicked inclinations of your heart, rather than living according to the word of God. That's what a backslider is. They go back to their old stupid ways. And that's why their life becomes a misery. Oh, as a minister of the gospel, I have seen it happening in many a home. Disaster follows disaster. And the people in the home can't figure it out. They begin to use terms like, oh, we're just unlucky. No. For a start, there's no such thing. No such thing. You're not unlucky. You're a fool that has abandoned the ways of light and instruction and gone back to the former ways of ignorance. And you have reaped the harvest that comes. That's what's happened. That's what's happened. If I'm driving along through the city traffic and I take a notion, I'm going to switch to the other side of the road. Not be long until I have an accident. I mean, it's hard enough to avoid them when you're on the proper side of the road. But if you go to the wrong side, swiftly and inevitably, you'll have an accident. And you needn't say, now what happened, mate? Why did everything go wrong? Because somebody will tell you, what are you talking about?
talking about, you fool? You were on the wrong side of the road. Well, backslider, you're on the wrong side of the road. And you're going to have a collision. And you'll go on having collisions as long as you stay on that side of the road, let me tell you. Take that as a faithful warning from the Word of God. Be instructed then. Man in his natural state, he's in ignorance. The gospel instructs us. Again, the invitation, or the substance of the invitation of the gospel, is not only to be instructed and to be wise, but it's a call to service. Serve the Lord with fear. Verse 11. Here's the beginning of wisdom and taking instruction. You begin to serve the Lord. You begin to live for Him. Service of God is what man was created for. And from which sin has turned him. And to which the gospel now calls him again. Serve the Lord. You know, again, we look at creation. There are what we call domesticated animals. I suppose in this age of machinery we're less familiar with them, but let's think of the horse. For many a century, the old horse was the very centre of the activities on the farm. Nothing could happen very much without the horse. And the horse is termed a domesticated animal. In other words, it's taught to take instruction and to live at peace in the company of men. Now, there are still out there in the world wild horses. And they wouldn't take instruction. And they wouldn't let you put harness on them or ride them. And they would kick you to death and eat lumps out of you while they were doing it. Because they're wild horses. And man has taken those wild horses and he has brought them under some measure of discipline, and by breeding has even brought them more into a state that's docile and submissive. But horses weren't always like that. When first created, they were perfectly submissive to man. Perfectly submissive to man. So, if you take the cycle of the old horse, started off a servant of man, made for that purpose. Then, because of sin in this world, a curse came on creation, and the animals became what they had not been before. They became wild and opposed to men. But man domesticated the animal, or some of them anyway, like the horse. And once again we see the horse, not as he would have been in the beginning, but at least to some measure, docile and submissive. And that's what the gospel's doing to sinners. We were created to serve God. Sin came in and became rebels against God, the opponents, the enemies of God, the haters of God. But the gospel takes us and brings us into service once again. That's what the gospel does. And everyone here in this gallery who is saved is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone to the same degree. Let me tell you that. And I can remember enough about days on the farm when horses were involved that not every horse was the same. And when a farmer went to buy a horse, if he didn't feel himself sufficiently familiar with a horse, not every man was, as versed in these things as others, he would have brought a friend along. I'm going to buy a horse. Would you come along and have a look at him? Because the old horse could be standing there chomping away, and oh, just a picture of delight. And if you turned your back on him, he'd take a lump out of you as quick as anything. Or you were standing up close to him, he'd stand on you. Oh, many's a horse, many's a habit like that. And that's why he was being sold. Because you couldn't work with him. And if you put him in harness with another horse, he'd be kicking lumps out of the other horse. Forgive me, but there might be some of you that take a lump out of others around, and maybe even aim a kick or two. Not all horses are the same. Not all are as submissive as they ought to be. And not every Christian serves the Lord to the degree they ought to serve the Lord. And boy, we need to work on it. But that's what the gospel calls you to. That's what the gospel calls you to. Service. Be wise. Be instructed. Serve the Lord. That's the first step in the instruction. Serve the Lord. Place yourself at God's disposal. Become like His Son, who is the servant of God. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus, you know. Behold, my servant. It's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. And you and I have to become like Him. That's what He meant when He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's how you learn to serve. You get into harness with the Lord Jesus. You walk with Him. You're conformed to Him. You take your leading from Him. That's how you become a servant of God. That's how you serve the Lord effectually. That's what the gospel calls us to. Be instructed. Be instructed. Here's the first thing. Get into union with Christ, that you might serve the Lord. That you might serve the Lord. Service of God must be directed by His Word. We're called to service, but just in case we get carried away, let me tell you, the service to which we are called to is set down very clearly in God's Word. A lot of people going around say, oh yes, I'm doing this, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord, you know. And what they're doing has no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God. They've added to the Word of God. They've rewritten the terms of service. Now you can't do that. We're under contract to God, and the contract is His Word. You can't rewrite the contract and say, oh well, I'll do it this way and I'll add this particular duty and I'll drop these duties and I'm still serving the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. I always remember a man who considered himself a servant of God. He had never really taken instruction from any quarter, never really been in fellowship with any people who had taken a stand for the Lord. But he said, oh, I'm a minister. I'm a minister, all right. And I remember him well saying, I'm as well ordained as the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I said to him, well, the Bible says he's ordained for hell, so I'd prefer not to have that ordination. Fool of a man. Foolish talk. Foolish talk. He's just going to make himself a servant of God and make up the rules of service as he went along. Foolish man. No. If you're going to serve the Lord, it'll be according to his word. That's how you know a servant of God. And that's how you know one who is not a servant of God, no matter what they say. Are they living by the word of God, as we read in Isaiah? Is it 8 and 20? Here's a verse, boys and girls. You learn off and learn this reference. Learn this reference. But here's a ruler. In school we always use rulers if it's only to draw a straight line. When you keep the pencil to the ruler, you have a straight line. It mightn't go in the direction you were intending it to go, but it's still a straight line. If you want to measure something, you use the ruler, and you know the width of, the length of, the dimensions of, whatever it is you're measuring, by the ruler. And everybody's ruler's the same. Well, here's a ruler by which you can measure who is and who is not a servant of God. To whom? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in him or in them. So when a man gets up and he speaks and it's not according to the law of God and the testimony of God, you can say, that fellow has no light. No matter what he says about himself or who he claims to be, he has no light. He has no light. If you're going to serve the Lord, you must do it according to his word. Let me tell you something else. If you're going to serve the Lord, it must have priority. It must have priority. We must seek first the kingdom of God. I must set myself to promote the cause of the kingdom of God first. Must have priority. If you're the servant of the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian and your first priority is your family, you're a servant of the family. If your first priority is your business, you're a servant of your business. If your first priority is your own comfort, then you're a servant of your own comfort. When it comes to the work of God and you say, well, I'm not so sure. What night is it? Oh, I'm not so sure. I'll have to consult and see what I'm doing on that night. Well, you're going to consult your boss. You're going to consult your ruler. You're going to consult that which takes precedence over everything else. And if on that night you have something else planned, you turn around and you say to God, sorry. And God takes second place. Now, true service of God, God first. Remember the disciples? Of course you do. Of course you remember the disciples who were in their boats, washing their nets. And the Savior walked past and they said, follow me! And they forsook their nets and they followed him. Just a minute. Where do you want me to go now? Where do you want me to go to? Who else is going to be going? What does this entail? Did you hear anything of that coming from the disciples? They forsook their nets and they followed him. They were servants of God. The gospel will instruct you to be wise. The first step in wisdom is submitting to Christ and becoming his servant. What a tender and loving service it is. It's a service that involves the bonds of love. The harness that holds us to Christ are not chains. The harness is stronger than chains. The harness of love. Why? Look at what it says. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling.
kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Remember the woman that came in and began to kiss the feet of Jesus? And there were those who, with distaste and with twisted old faces, or as we would say in our country, a real gern on their face, they looked upon what this woman was doing and they said, wrong. But the Savior said, she's doing this because she loves me much. She has been forgiven much and she loves me much. That's what she's doing. That's what she's doing. And it doesn't matter what other people are thinking about her or what other people are saying about her, nor about the company that surrounds me. She has come and is falling down before me and is kissing my feet as an expression of her love. The service to which we are called is one of love. If you can't do it for love of Christ, then you'll never do it. You'll never do it. One other thing. The invitation is not only one to wisdom and instruction, not only an invitation to serve the Lord, not only an invitation to serve Him in love, but it's an invitation that is reinforced with the threat of certain wrath, sure wrath. If you're not moved by anything I have been said that I have said so far, then at least let this move you. Let this move you. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. If you don't kiss Christ, He will be angry. You will either be reconciled to Christ through the gospel, or you will be the subject of His wrath. I want to tell you that. I have no doubt that in that great day there will be many stand before God and know themselves now to be the subject of God's wrath. And they will distinctly remember the preacher say, beware of wrath. They'll remember the warnings. Will you be gathered amongst that number on that day, only to remember with bitter regret, this day in Kilskerry, when you were warned to flee from the wrath to come? That's the reinforcing of this invitation. There is the threat here. If you don't obey the gospel, then you will face wrath. Oh, beware today. Be wise today. Kiss the Son. Serve Him. And be with Him for all eternity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.